Good evening. It's Good Friday. We observe a service of the seven last words, seven words from the cross, also a service of gathering darkness. And as we go through the service, the candles are extinguished, the lights are put out, till we get to the seventh word, and there is a song there, O Darkest Woe. Second verse is quite surprising. Be some comments on that during the meditation. The seventh candle is extinguished. The Christ candle is carried out. Part of the gospel is read. Drum roll and gong. And then a slamming of the door. Noise symbolizing the closing of the book of the law, the sealing of the tomb, the sacrifice complete. It's loud, just to let you know. And it's that door. So I notice people congregated toward that door. It's a very interesting choice on your part. And then the Christ candle comes back in as the beginnings of the Easter Gospel are read, and then we leave silently. Let's begin. We rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. You may be seated for the readings.
The Old Testament reading tonight is from the book of Isaiah. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
This is the word of the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord.
And we sing.
Thank you.
The second reading is from the book of Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he had suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This is the word of the Lord.
Join in praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever.
The first word is Mark 15:16-32. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the palace called Golgoth, which means place of the skull, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription on the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come back down from the cross." So also the chief priest with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments.
Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They certainly did not know what they were doing. They thought they were performing just another act of human cruelty. They had Jesus in their hands, and what they did with him was what they'd done before to others. Why should this time be different? And so nails through the hands and the feet, a victim in agony hoisted up on the cross to hang and suffer and be a warning. But what was happening? What did they see? What did they hear? Father, forgive them. He prays for them. And as he prays, he turns everything backwards. He speaks as if he's in charge. He's supposed to be in their hands, remember? Helpless. But there is this dawning realization that there is something huge going on here. They are actually in his hands. This is an uncomfortable realization, and it dawns slowly on them until at the end the centurion will say, surely this was the Son of God. How strange it is. They drive the nails into those hands, and they need those hands because they are in the hands of God, and these are the hands that bring mercy and that deliver us from ourselves. And only through those hands receiving the nails can we come to eternal life. So as he held the nails in his hands, he held you. And Isaiah says, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Sinners in the hands of God, driving nails into the hands of God, and doing so for the salvation of the world, for their own forgiveness. What an amazing thing. We rise to pray. O Jesus, by your cross, by your suffering for the sins of all sinners, including ours, by your persecution at the hands of sinful men, by your deep compassion on all who wronged you, by your prayer that they and we might be forgiven, O Savior of the world and our Savior, deliver us from evil. Amen.
Second word is Luke 23, 39 through 43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, as for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
You may be seated. We continue with hymn number 420, verses 4 and 5. Today you shall be with me in paradise. I wonder, as we ponder this, how many times this has happened? How many countless souls at the last moment? How many, like the thief on the cross, captured by Jesus in the last hours of life? "Today you shall be with me in paradise," he says to the thief. Bitter pill for the devil, who had been reeling that fellow in years and years, going at it, working on him, years of life living in sin, drifting away from God toward eternal ruin for his soul, and sliding into eternity, and then in a moment there's the encounter with the Son of God. In a moment, that one thief on the cross sees, realizes who this Jesus is. And in that seeing, why, God has created faith in his soul, in his heart, and he is snatched away from the devil, away from ruin, away from eternal death. The thief on the cross, he was under the judgment of God, and he knew it. Do you not fear God, since we are under the same sentence, and we rightly so, for we deserve what we are getting? It's almost like on Sunday morning. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever deserved your temporal and eternal judgment. The confession of the thief on the cross. Right there, in that moment, he sees the truth. Maybe it's the truth that he's been running from for his whole life, avoiding seeing himself as a sinner. But we know. We know because we share the experience week after week that truth is two-sided. And when God's truth comes into the heart and into the soul, it doesn't leave off with just the one part. We are under the same sentence, and we rightly so, for we deserve what we are getting. No, the other part is Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's the Savior, the Lord. He is able to set free. He is able to snatch a soul right out of eternal doom. There's an old saying, goes back to Martin Luther at least. God hides his blessings sometimes under the very opposite. Life hidden within death, freedom within captivity, blessings under curses. But as he unwraps those things in our lives, we find that he gives better than we could ever ask. Oh, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, is the request. And what is the answer? This day with me in paradise. What an amazing thing. Perhaps it was that inspired Paul to mock. Death? Where's your sting? Grave? Where's your victory? Paul, too, had met the Lord Jesus. We rise to pray. O Jesus, Savior and Lord, by your heartfelt compassion on one lost sinner, by your compassion on all who are lost in sin, by your words of tender promise that open wide the doors of heaven, and by your faithfulness which assures and comforts our hearts, O Lord, deliver us from evil. Amen.
John 19:25-27. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own house.
woman, behold your son. It's the prophecy of Simeon. When Mary brought the baby Jesus to the temple and Simeon said to her, a sword will pierce your own soul. This was it. It was time for her to give up her son. The earthly child she gave birth to and nursed and raised, and when he was 12 years old, searched Jerusalem for him. But as she gives him up, she receives him back as the Heavenly One, the Savior. The Savior of the world, Lord of lords and King of kings. And just like when he was 12 years old, once again, it will take 3 days in Jerusalem to find him. But she will. And with the dawn of Easter will come the dawning of a complete understanding of who this child is. He's the Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who conquers death. But there's that other part of the prophecy, isn't there? Again from Simeon, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many. And so in his cross, there is dying and rising. This child is appointed to bring new life to the whole world, to every nation, every language, and all who know him. Earlier in the week, Jesus had answered one of the disciples' questions, saying, no one shall give up parents or fields or homes without receiving 100-fold in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. So what we have in Jesus is to belong to his family. God the Father calling us his own. Jesus calling us his brothers and sisters. God forming his family with all who know him. We rise for prayer. Lord Jesus, by your tender concern shown to your mother, by your words which assure us that we too are your brothers and sisters, by your calling us friends, by the waters of baptism and our adoption as children of God, and by your deep love and the great cost paid to make us yours, O Savior, deliver us from evil. Amen. Mark 15. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. You may be seated. We continue with the next hymn as printed in the bulletin. Why have you forsaken me? This is our life, hidden there in the words of Jesus and in the death of Jesus, our life, our forgiveness in his condemnation, our heaven, as he suffered our hell. The judgment was real. The Father's wrath, real. Cross and death, real. It was God's wisdom to save us by the weakness of the cross, to make us wise by the foolishness of the cross. As Jesus takes our place and accepts the full measure of the Father's wrath, we are set free. It's striking. I should be condemned. I should be forsaken. I should be under judgment. What is my Lord doing there? What is the innocent Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, doing on the cross? That's not where he belongs. The answer is, he's there for me. He's there for you. He is there winning salvation. He is there taking all of our sins. He is there presenting himself before his Father as the only sacrifice that can be enough. So the Lamb of God is cast out and forsaken. Forsaken to cry out, "Why have you forsaken me?" But this is a prayer. And the Bible says the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Jesus Christ praying in faith must have his prayer answered. He must be delivered, and as he is delivered, we are delivered with him. He's gone the whole distance to be where we should be, where we are, all too often, and to bring us back. We rise to pray. Dearest Savior, by your deep spiritual agony, by your draining the cup of the Father's wrath, by your suffering judgment in our place, by your words of prayer spoken from the cross, by your deep faith to say, "My God," even while being condemned, O Savior, deliver us from evil. Amen.
John 19:28-29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth.
Thank you.
Just two words, I thirst. Simple. But so much is held in those words. They tell us the truth about Jesus being truly human, our brother. And yet, how is it that the creator of the rivers and the seas should thirst? How is it that he should beg? The very human creatures he made to give him a drink. How far has he stooped down in order to be there? He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the one we pray to, from whose hand we seek every blessing. Now he's made himself a creature. Now despised, rejected, hanging on the tree of the cross, he begs for a drink. He's our brother. He's our own flesh, conceived and born so he could die for us. And at that moment, suffering desperate thirst, so that we can know he shares all the trials, all the weakness, all the poverty, is able to sympathize in every need, humbles himself in order to bring us into his glory, stoops down to raise us up, weakens himself in order to make us strong, to be our Savior, strong to save, and in the middle of the greatest conflict in the history of the world, suffering for all sinners everywhere, those simple words. And as this is happening, he is the one who is right then giving the water of life. As he promised to the woman at the well, I will give you living water that will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He gives that water through his words, through his death and resurrection, and it springs up in us, and our thirst is quenched. And we rise for prayer. Dearest Savior, by all that you suffered in our place, by your agony and bloody sweat, by your wounds and stripes, by your thorn-encircled brow, by the nails and spear, by your cross and passion, by your thirst, and by your precious death and burial, O Savior, deliver us from evil. Amen.
John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished."
Tim, notice that the Alleluias are not sung, they're only played on the organ.
Thank you.
It is finished. In Greek, it's one word, tetelestai. Simple words. Think about it. What exactly is finished? Why, the plan. The plan put in place before the world began, before the first dust of the earth. The plan that had spanned thousands of years. The plan that was promised to Adam and Eve. The seed of the woman who would crush the head of the devil. That was acted out by Abraham and Isaac on the mountain with the substitute sacrifice. And acted out by the people of Israel as they marked their doors with the blood of the Lamb and death passed o'er. And by the priests in the temple, day after day after day. And what the prophets all pointed to. And what Jesus had told his disciples repeatedly. The plan that he go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be crucified. But the word, it is finished, tetelestai, has another meaning. It also means paid in full. For the person in the debtor's prison, when the bill is finally paid in full, that's the word that's written on the bill, and he is set free. It reminds us of all that we owe to God and of all the places where we have fallen short and of all the penalties and punishments called for by the law of God. The soul that sins shall die. Until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of the law shall be done away. You must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The hopeless debt. But paid in full. Paid in full by the Son of God. Paid in full so that sin has been forgiven. The thundering wrath is gone. The Father's heart is turned in love. Life and peace are sealed and promised. Paid in full. It is finished. Salvation, forgiveness, heaven, eternal life, joys and blessings, too many to count. All given to us. Paid in full. No questioning, have I done enough? No questioning, have I earned, have I deserved God's favor, paid in full. Is God pleased with me? It is finished. Does God love me? Paid in full. And then, how strange a word to use at the beginning of the church. It is finished. Completed, done. The whole thing is received as a gift. And it has been said and truly that Christianity really is not a religion. Because a religion involves doing things for salvation. And what we have is paid in full. It is finished. Done by Jesus. We rise for prayer. O Jesus, by these words of great comfort, it is finished. By their promise that you have done everything needed for our salvation, by the completion of the law in your own flesh, by the gift of life and heaven, and by your promise of rest, both now and for our souls, and forever in glory. O Savior of the world, deliver us from evil. Amen.
While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for his spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things.
And we sing the song as printed in the bulletin. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so the Son of God, and so the Living One, and so God the Son, bows his head and allows himself to die, faces the final enemy. How can this be? It must not be. He is the Living One. He has life in himself, and yet there it is. There it is, right in the Scriptures. The Living One submits to death. Back in the 1960s, there was a God is dead movement. Claimed that we did not need God anymore. We were all grown up and didn't need such an illusion. That's not what's going on here. That was a mockery. This is the real thing. Jesus entered into death because that is exactly where we need him the most. If we have a Savior that's only for the good days, that's not much of a Savior. If we have a Savior that's only for the days of this world, again, not much of a Savior. We need a Savior who goes to the worst place, to the farthest extent, to the most distant place from God, or from life, or from blessing. And he goes there for us. How is it possible? How is it possible that he should die? None of those teaching at the seminary volunteered to fully explain this. It's astonishing. It is the amazing grace of God. As he does this, what happens? Jesus enters into death to swallow it up, to destroy it forever. Death and hell stood ready to devour the Son of God. If death could devour life, then death wins. If hell could devour the Son of God, the Lamb of God, then hell would win. If the devil could destroy him, then the devil would win. And he gives himself over. But they could not, because he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He must live. Death cannot win. By suffering, Christ defeats his foes. By dying, he destroys death, tears it apart from the inside out. Oh, and the devil, well, he wanted Christ himself dead and in hell. Well, he got Christ there in hell, but not the way he wanted him. A victorious Jesus Christ coming to announce his triumph. The living Jesus then descending to hell to declare his victory, to tell the devil that he had lost, not only lost that battle, but that he had lost us. How quickly the whole thing begins to turn around. But it's kept secret, and the disciples have to wait until the third day. The suffering Lord faces the final enemy, death, and even this he does for our comfort and blessing. He commends his spirit into his Father's hands, goes through death before us, faces what we shall have to face, and he conquers so that we may have him to be with us, to never leave or forsake us to the uttermost. We rise for prayer. Lord Jesus, because you have gone through death for us, because you have broken its power so that it is shattered and is only the gateway to life, because you are our friend and guide, because you will welcome us home when our last hour comes, through your victorious death and glorious resurrection, and through the grace and life of that first Easter morning, we pray once more with confidence and hope, Lord, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We add one more prayer at this point. Lord Jesus, as you have seen the suffering of your people, your Christians, around the world. We ask for you to watch over Christians in every land this Good Friday and this Easter Sunday. Guard and keep them, that the forces of evil and the forces of terror may not strike your church. Lord Jesus, if it is your will that some of yours should suffer for the sake of your name, give them, give us, boldness in that day to claim you as our own. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And when evening had come, since it was the day of the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also looking forward for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him.